The title of the sermon is Somebody Touched Me, and we're going to spend some time studying two stories from the book of Luke, chapter 8. It starts on verse 40, and we're going to go through the end of the chapter. So before we start and before we read, let's just pray once again. Heavenly Father, we once again come to your throne of grace, and we ask you to bless us with your presence and with your Holy Spirit. I ask you to please touch our hearts and our minds, and please anoint my lips so that the word spoken doesn't come from me, but come from you, from your throne. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so starting in Luke chapter 8, on verse 40, and we're going to go from verse 40 and on. And he reads, "So it was when Jesus returned that the multitude welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying." So Jesus was somewhere walking on the street, multitude waiting for him, and there comes this man named Jairus, who was a ruler on the synagogue, and he had this little girl, 12 years old, and she was really sick at home. So he came and begged Jesus to follow him to his house to heal her. But as he went, the multitudes thronged him. So we're going to talk about this little part a little later on. So just remember that as he went, there was this multitude and they thronged him. And continuing, "Now a woman," that's verse 43, "a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent all her livelihood on physicians, could not be healed by any, came from behind and touched the border of his garment. And immediately her flow of blood stopped. So we started with one story. That was Jairus and his daughter. And now there's a second story that cross to the first story. So one story interrupts the other story. And continue on verse 45. "And Jesus said, 'Who touched me?' When all denied, Peter and those with him said, 'Master, the multitudes throng and press you, and you say, "Who touched me?"'" So Peter, in his reason, he looked at Jesus and he didn't say that, but he almost implies, "Jesus, that's a silly question. See this big group of people all around you pressing, touching, bumping into you and to all of us. And you ask, "Who touched you?" That's a silly question. Verse 46, Jesus said, "Somebody touched me, for I perceived power going out from me." Continue on verse 47. "Now when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And he said to her, 'Daughter, be of good cheer, for your faith has made you well. Go in peace.'" So we can imagine when Jesus insists in the question, now people stops to listen. Hey, there's something going on here. And then all of a sudden, the crowd that was pressing against Jesus, they kind of go back a little bit and they open and they give some space. And the woman is right there in the middle. And now she cannot hide anymore. And then she confessed. She says, "Yes, it was me. I did. I touched you." In the book Ministry of Healing, Ellen White talks about this story. And I have a few paragraphs of that chapter, chapter 4 from Ministry of Healing. And this is what Ellen White says. He, talking about Jesus could distinguish the touch of faith from the casual touch of the careless throng. Somebody had touched him with a deep purpose and had received answer. Christ did not ask the question for his own information. He had a lesson for the people, for his disciples, and for the woman. So, when Christ asked the question and Peter didn't understand what was going on, why was he asking that question? But Jesus knew he had a lesson for everyone on that place. And then she continues, he wished to inspire the afflicted with hope. He wished to show that it was faith which had brought the healing power. Christ desired her, talking about the woman, to understand that he approved her act of faith. He would not have her depart with a half blessing on it. So he insisted, and she told him everything that had happened. So even though she was sick for 12 years, and she tried everything, and she could not be healed, and now, with a simple touch, she gets completely healed immediately, Jesus still considered that just a half blessing. So he wanted to bring some extra, or the other part of the blessing, that was to understand that her act of faith was what triggered the healing power coming out of him. And then she continues, to the curious crowd pressing about Jesus, there was imparted no vital power. So everybody that was walking around and touching and bumping and trying to reach, there was no vital power coming from him to those. But the suffering woman who touched him in faith received healing. So in spiritual things does the casual contact differ from the touch of faith. To believe in Christ merely as the Savior of the world can never bring healing to the soul. Many hold faith as an opinion, and this is an amazing quote. I find it really, really beautiful and inspiring. Many hold faith as an opinion. Saving faith is a transaction by which those who receive Christ join themselves in covenant relation with God. A living faith means an increase of vigor, a confiding trust, by which through the grace of Christ, the soul becomes a conquering power. So how beautiful is that? Transaction. Not only believing in Jesus, not only believing in God, but coming in a covenant relation. So you bring something and you receive something in return because it's a relation. The book Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 2, on the page 322, talking about faith, says that faith is simple in its operation and powerful in its results. What did the woman do? She had to exercise her faith into action, but it was a simple thing to be done. She just walked toward Jesus. There was a multitude in front of her. She had to swerve around and push her through, but then she just touched him. Faith is simple in its operation and powerful in results. Many professed Christians who have a knowledge of the sacred word and believe its truth fail in the childlike trust that is essential to the religion of Jesus. They do not reach out with a peculiar touch that brings the virtue of healing to the soul. They allow cold doubt to creep in and destroy their confidence. He who waits for entire knowledge before he can exercise faith will never be blessed of God. faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. So, had that woman tried to figure out how the miracle could happen, how the power could come from Jesus to heal her, how in her body things would work in order to her to get well, if she had just tried to understand everything and not simply exercise the faith, she would never had gone there and touched Jesus and been healed. Now going back to that verse, that part of the verse, Luke 8:42, talking about the multitude. Remember, as he went, the multitude thronged him. In the same book, Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 2, page 319, Ellen White talks about what happened on that little short walk between where that where Jairus met with Jesus and where they met with the woman and Jairus' house. So from that place to Jairus' house was a short walk. And she says that although it was only a short distance, their progress was very slow, for the people pressed forward on every side, eager to see the great teacher who had created so much excitement, begging his attention and his aid. So those people who thronged him, they were literally trying to reach and touch and ask for help. They were really pressing him and pretty much avoiding him to walk, preventing him from walking. The anxious father urged his way through the crowd, fearful of being too late. But Jesus, pitying the people and deploring their spiritual darkness and physical maladies, stopped now and then to minister to their wants. Occasionally, he was nearly carried off his feet by the surging masses. Can you imagine that? And can you imagine what was going on Jairus' mind? Have you ever been late to an appointment or something, and then you have a traffic on the road? And you just get stuck. There's no way out. And you're just there. Oh, what happened now? I'm going to be late. And things don't go. Traffic doesn't move. Or when it moves so slow. And you look to the red light. It goes right. It goes green. A few seconds later, boom, back to red. And just you move like two positions. And there's 20 cars in front of you. Oh, it's so frustrating. And that's probably pretty much what's going on in Jairus' mind. But there's some more. On the same book, continue. The delay of Jesus had been so intensely interesting in its results that even the anxious father felt no impatience, but watched the scene with deep interest. So now, when that miracle happened with the woman, he didn't feel impatient or anxious, because that was so interest. He saw a miracle right in front of him. As the healed woman was sent away comforted and rejoicing, it encouraged him to believe still more firmly that Jesus was able to grant his own petition and heal his daughter. So hope grew bigger in his heart. While he was still speaking, now going back to Luke 8, now we're in verse 49 and 50. While he was still speaking, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher." But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, "Do not be afraid, only believe, and she will be made well." So, have you ever felt that Jesus was late? How do you feel when God's time is different than your time, or different than what you expect? When something you've been asking for in prayer for so long has still not happened, How do you feel? Or sometimes when we ask God for something and He responds in a different way. So He does respond. He does bring an answer, but the answer is not what you expected. I don't know how many of you were here last week, but Clayton mentioned in his sermon, he was talking about going through hardships and trials and things that we expect, so where we put our expectations. And then he said, like, expectations here, reality here. How do we call this gap? Frustration. Exactly. So many times we expect things to happen in a certain way, in a certain timeline, but things not always go as we expect. A little bit of side story. Do you guys know who this man is? I believe you probably don't, unless you read some news recently. So this guy, his name is Ki Hui Kwan, and he was a child actor, and he worked in one of the Indiana Jones' movies in 1984. So now you might remember him if you watched that movie. So that little boy on the wheel and that little boy with the hat in front of Harrison Ford or Indiana Jones. So that boy, this is that man now. That's a recent picture. And here's another picture of him. Very recent picture. In January, he won a Golden Globe Award. And last Sunday, a week from now, he won an Oscar for Best Supporting Actor in a movie from last year. And on his speech, he talked about his career and how the career didn't really work out well as he expected. So he had just minor roles in a few movies. And back in the 1990s, he stopped acting. And he waited for about 30 years to get this role that gave him these two awards and some others. But these are the two major awards he just won, he got. And Paul talks a little bit about this. If you read with me 1 Corinthians 9 and verses 24 and 25, Paul says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate or takes care of himself, prepares for it in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown." So, according to what Paul is saying here, is it worth it to wait for God's time? We know that people in the world, they work really hard for a perishable crown, for an award, for a high position, for money, for a better job, for a better house, for being able to travel and have fun. People work really, really hard. Some people dedicate their entire life, and sometimes their family is destroyed because they work so hard. They have zero time for family. So they really put the effort. Do we put the same effort in our spiritual journey? Do we trust that whatever God brings is the best? There's this lady in the church in Brazil, church where I grew up, and she prayed for 40 years for her husband. He was not a Christian, and she was. And she wanted him to know God and to be converted. So she prayed and prayed and prayed. And 40 years later, he finally gave his life to Christ. And he came to church and he was baptized. Can we wait and pray for something for 40 years and don't lose hope? Like that woman, she was sick for 12 years. Sometimes we're not able to wait for a few days. We pray once, twice, and start, "Hey God, what's going on? I prayed already. Nothing happened." Oops. So the end of the last verse we read, "Do not be afraid, only believe, and she will be made well." In human impossibility lies God's opportunity to perform miracles. Going back to verse 51, says that when he came into the house, he permitted no one to go in except Peter, James, and John, and the father and the mother of the girl. But all wept and mourned for her. But he said, "Do not weep. She is not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him, knowing that she was dead. So he's not talking about James, John, and Peter and the parents. He's talking about people who were in the house. And there were a bunch of people in the house. And they were all weeping and crying. And there was some hired people to be there weeping and crying so everybody would be in the mood. So it was a custom. So he told all those people to go out. And only the three disciples and the parents stayed in the house with him. And verse 54 says, "But he put them all outside, took her by the hand, and called, saying, 'Little girl, arise.' Then her spirit returned, and she arose immediately. And he commanded that she be given something to eat. And her parents were astonished. But he charged them to tell no one what had happened." Going back to Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 2, page 324, paragraph 1, describes this in an amazing way. So it says, "Instantly a tremor quivered through the entire body. The pulses of life beat again in the blue vein temples. The pallid lips opened with a smile. The bosom heaved with the returning breath. The waxen lids opened widely as Ephraim's lip. And the dark eyes looked out wonderingly. The girl arose, weak from her long illness, but free from disease. She walked slowly across the room while her parents wept for joy." Can you imagine that scene? She was super weak. She was sick for a long time. We don't know how long. But she was really weak. That's why he charged them to give her food. On the case of that woman with the issue of blood, she exercised faith. And do you remember what you said? That faith is a transaction by which those who receive Christ join themselves in a relation with God. So the woman did that. She exercised faith and joined God in a transaction. But how about the little girl? Did she exercise faith? She was not in position of doing that. So how can we explain? What happened? The parents, yes. The parents were in a position of exercising faith. And they did it in her behalf. And that's a beautiful example of intercessory prayer. That's what we do when we pray for others. They may not have the faith or they may not be in a position of exercising faith, but you are, and you plead with God in their behalf, and God honors that. I found a quarterly lesson, a Sabbath school lesson from 2020, talking about interceding for others, the power of the prayer power. And it's really interesting what the author described here. First, there's a quote from The Great Controversy, page 525. It says, "Consider this statement carefully. It is a part of God's plan to grant us, in answer to the prayer of faith, that which he would not bestow did we not thus ask." So, first, that's really, really deep. And we might think that God will just simply give blessings, and he does, without us asking. But there are some things that he does not give us unless we ask. And then the author of the lesson says, "In the great controversy between good and evil, prayer makes a difference. When we pray for someone who does not know Christ, it opens channels of divine blessing to flow into their lives. God honors our choice to pray for them and works even more powerfully in their behalf." Isn't that beautiful? Now, let's try to extract a different application of these two stories. I don't believe that these two stories crossed each other by coincidence. First thing we can take out of that, to try to take this application, is that they were both women. So that was something in common on those two stories. And what does women represent in the Bible? What do they represent? The word woman. It represents church. Yes. The older woman was sick for 12 years. And the young girl was 12 years old. It's not coincidence that this 12 years is mentioned in both stories. And what does the number 12 in the Bible represents? Completeness, yes. What did you say, John? The apostles, yes. The 12 tribes of Israel, who represents God's people. This number also represents perfection of government. So it's talking about God's government. It represents rule and authority of God and of God's people. And it also represents God's people. So that first point in common, they were both women who represents church, and now there's the 12 on both, represents that they both represent God's church, not any other church, but God's church. So they are a representation of God's church. And these stories crossed, and there's one central person in both stories, which is Christ. He's the chain between these true stories. And we know that the old woman tried everything. For 12 years she shed her blood until she met the Lamb of God, who not only takes away sin, but he shed his blood for that. So the church or the woman don't have to shed his blood anymore. And after that encounter with God, now with the other story, a new church is born. So that little girl represents a new church that comes to life after what Christ has done. And that little girl was brought to life without merits. So it represents God's grace. Christ died for you and me, so we don't have to die. And that's the last point that I want to take out of this story. And I pray that we come to God in faith, and we exercise our faith, and we come and we do our part on that transaction to allow Him to work in our lives and give us a new life. And that's my prayer.